The title of our message this morning, if you haven't caught the theme, has to do with the mountains that are in our lives. And our God is strong enough that mountains will fall before Him. One passage of Scripture that we saw on the screen and we heard through the responsive reading was, the mountains are like wax before fire, God's holy fire, and they just melt. That God can take the crooked paths and make them straight. We've been going through a series of the minor prophets, and Zechariah is one of the bigger of the minor prophets. And Zechariah, like the other minor prophets, speaks in ways that when you first read, you're like, wow, this is really chaotic. There's chaos here. Well, part of the reason for Zechariah's chaos is much of the book deals with dreams. Now, I don't know about you, but every once in a while, I wake up in the middle of the night and I've been dreaming. And I'm like, ooh, that was weird. That was really strange. You know, sometimes like Thomas will be running around my room on the ceiling. That's weird. It's strange. And Thomas goes, that's not strange. Zechariah, the first good portion of the book is 8/9 of his visions. And we're going to go through them real fast in a few moments. But if you have chance to dig into God's Word yourself and read them, you're going to say, wow. Why did God choose to put this in His Word? It like almost makes no sense. Well, hopefully this morning, by kind of giving an outline of how the book was put together, how God worked through Zechariah to use Hebrew poetry, to use Hebrew culture, to use the mindset of the ancient Israelites, that you would say, oh, okay, that kind of makes a little sense now. Another portion of Zechariah that I want to kind of highlight real fast is it is in this book that we find out many, many years beforehand, hundreds of years beforehand, that Jesus, the Messianic King, the Messiah, would ride on a donkey. So when we celebrate Palm Sunday and we get ready for Easter and we realize that Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on this colt, on this donkey, and you're saying to yourself, well, that's kind of strange. You know, why wasn't it a white stallion? Because, you know, he's the King of Kings. It's a lowly donkey. That was prophesied way back in Zechariah. And that is why Jesus said to his disciples, go. Go to this house. You'll find this man. There'll be a donkey that's never been trained before. It's a colt. It's a little boy donkey. And he's never been ridden before. And you need to bring him. And if someone stops you, you say, well, the master has need of him. And the person will let you do it. And sure enough, all that happened. Why? Because it was in God's plan. And what's so exciting about Scripture, if you haven't caught this excitement in the last couple weeks, I don't know how to do any more jumping up and down. God's Word just is a tapestry that fits together. It is a tapestry that God wove together so meticulously, so beautifully, that, forgive me, I have not met a human being smart enough to do that. Over the course of thousands of years, Moses being, in a sense, the first writer, but the story of Adam and Eve right up until the New Testament where John is on the island of Patmos and talking about the book of Revelations, all those writers, all that information, all those terms, all those little images, how they're woven together. What an awesome God we have that gave us this gift. And so if you're ever wondering why God's Word is powerful, because God did it, and he's still in it. Zechariah. We're going to be starting at chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, just to kind of get a quick overview. A book from history with a date. Not a fairy tale that happened sometime, but a real story, a real event with a date. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, king of Persia, by the way, The word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Lucho's talked about the word do being a command. Return to me. It's a command. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? They're dead. They're in the grave. And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts proposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. Zechariah starts with an overview, kind of a brief history lesson. He's reminding these children of Israel. Now, this is, in a sense, part two of last week's message. Last week, we're going to see how many were listening. Who was the prophet? Haggai. I heard somebody, so I'll say it loud. Haggai. Haggai was an old man who was with the children of Israel, who came back out of exile. The Babylonians had carried people and literally dragged them out of their country, dragged them out of their homes, and brought them into an exile. The Babylonian Empire fell. The Persian Empire replaced it. And as the prophets prophesied, foretold, Persia said to the children of Israel, you can go back. You can go back. And so they did. And Haggai said, okay, you've been working on your houses, but you're not working on the temple. Zechariah is at the exact same time. He's a young man compared to Haggai, but he's at the exact same time. He is writing the same time as Haggai. And so the people are experiencing some of the same things because it's going on. It's the history of the day. It's the events of the day. And here the people are, and they're back in their land, and things are ruined, especially the temple. And Ezra tells us in the book of Ezra that both Haggai and Zechariah, they encourage the people to build God's house, to get their lives back in order. Last week's message, whose house are you building? Today's message, the mountains will fall. The people looked at the job in front of them and said, wow, this is too big for us. We can't do it. And you're right. The job in front of you to be on that stage, the job in front of me, to be in this world, is too big. We can't do it. And Zechariah is telling the people, you are right. You're right to realize that the job is too big for you. But in God's power, in God's might, in God's spirit, you can and you will, because those mountains will fall. The next passage of scripture from Zechariah that we're going to look at, kind of to get a little bit of an overview and a taste of the book, is chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now remember, we talked about him last week. He was from the line of David. He was an heir. He was a symbolic individual of the Messianic kingdom, the Messiah that would come through his line. He had come out of Persia back to Israel. He was the governor. He was going to help lead his people and rebuild the temple. Joshua was the high priest. Well, this is Zechariah. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Zechariah is going to share this with Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone and the shouts of grace, grace to it. The job was too big for Zerubbabel. The job was too big for the high priest, Joshua. The job was too big. The people were told, 70 years you're going to be in exile. You will get brought back. And now you have a job to do. All through these minor prophets, if you caught some of the themes, one of the themes was God is on the throne. He is sovereign. He is king. He is in charge. And he will have his way. Well, another part of the theme of that was God would never forsake his promise. He would always hold on to a remnant. He would always hold on to a set of his people and to shape them and mold them, because through them, salvation would come to the earth. Through them, a new Jerusalem would come. Through them, a new kingdom would come. Through them, a Messiah would come to bless the world. And God would not and will not give up on that promise. That's a promise that you have today. It's a promise that you could take to the bank. It will not bounce. It's not a check that's going to bounce. Our passage this morning is reminding Zerubbabel in chapter 4, by might and power. It wasn't talking about God's might and God's power, by the way. It was talking about political power. It was talking about human wisdom. It's not by your might. It's not by your power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. You see, what kept on happening over and over and over again was the people of Israel would put their faith in themselves. They'd put their faith in their ability to, well, I will follow the law. I will do this. I will do that. I will build a house. I will. And God kept on saying, I want you to, but through me. There's a big difference there, because who gets the glory? We are here to worship, to give worth. The old Anglo-Saxon word, worthship, means to give worth, honor, value. We are here to worship not one another. Does that mean we're not valuable? No. You are worth the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you are highly valuable. But compared to God, I am but worthless rags, and so are you. We are here for one reason, and that is to worship, lift up and honor and give praise and glory to the one who sits on the throne. Now, I promised you a little bit about some of those dreams and a little bit about Hebrew thought, which is really weird. Why? Because that's not how I was raised. If I was a Jewish individual, if I was an individual who was raised in the Jewish traditions and culture, they would look at me and go, he's a little weird. So I've got to kind of say, all right, Lord, help me get this. Help me understand. Well, one of the things about Hebrew poetry is the placement of thoughts and the placement of concepts. So these dreams that Zechariah has, he has 8 of them, /9. I'll tell about the /9 in just a minute. And the first one we'll put down here. We're going to build a pyramid, by the way. The first one we'll put down here, and it's about 4 horsemen. And those 4 horsemen are traveling through the land and saying, peace, peace has come. Well, it was a reminder that Babylon had been put aside. Persia took over. Persia created the fullness of time, so to speak, the right environment for the people to go back to Israel. Very similar to what Luke says about the coming of Jesus. In the fullness of time, it was the right time, the right moment in history. It wasn't an accident. God, the sovereign God, had a plan. So the 4 horsemen, well, over here, other side of the pyramid, down here, the last of those 8 dreams has to do with 4 horsemen. Get that? See the little tricks there of that kind of Hebrew thought building this pyramid? Well, these 4 horsemen are also saying, you know, peace and restoration. God is good. And now we have the next layer to our pyramid. There's horns. Now, the horns, but that would be like a ram's horn, not the bugle that you guys had to suffer when I played it. But the horns, and they were symbols of Babylon and Assyria. And there's blacksmiths that scatter them, and you're like, wow, that's weird. Yeah, it's a dream, remember? Weird? It's supposed to be weird. But there's a little explanation in there, and when you're reading it, you're saying, okay, I kind of get this, all right? This is, you know, sin of the people, and because of the sin of Israel, we were scattered, and yet God is still in charge through Persia, and okay, that's kind of making sense. All right, peace, sin and scattering. Here's the really weird dream. There's a woman in an ephod. What's that? Well, it's a basket. And she's being carried off to Babylon by other women with stork wings. Told you, this gets really crazy stuff. When you wake up some of these nights, write down your dream and we'll see how crazy yours are. I'm going to stop there for just a moment. In the New Testament, we read about speaking in tongues. You guys are going, wow, where's he going now? This is a rabbit trail. It's not. Follow the thought. Certainly in the book of Acts, the speaking in tongues that took place there was other clear languages, Greek and Roman, and if you were from a different part of the known world, and God, through the Holy Spirit, poured into the apostles, and they spoke real languages, languages that were real languages that could be written down. But just start reading further into the New Testament, and you'll see parts of the New Testament that talk about tongues that don't seem to be real languages. And some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we call them Pentecostals, believe in what we call the full gospel. And they'll say, when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you'll speak in tongues, and it's the tongues of angels, and you don't really know what they're saying. And I'll be honest, I've been at some of those services, and it freaks me out a little bit. But they are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I believe something is real going on there. Scripture talks about it, but Scripture also sets up, unless there's somebody with the gift of interpretation, that ought not happen in worship, because all it does then is bring glory to yourself. Unless somebody can say, you know what that meant? This is what it means. Dreams are kind of like that. Here's where I'm coming back to dreams. You think about the Old Testament, and you think about Joseph, who's brought into Pharaoh and has to interpret the dreams for Pharaoh. And Joseph interprets the dreams for the wine taster and for the baker of Pharaoh. And you think of Jacob's dream, and God does work when we're awake and when we're asleep. God speaks to us and touches us. If you've ever wondered why it's very important when you lay your children down to bed that you pray for them and pray with them and have their mind in the right direction, what are you dreaming about? Where are you going? Are you preparing your mind when you go to bed to be close with your Savior? Or are you thinking about all those terrible things that happen during the day and the people that you're angry with, and so all night long in your mind, you can dream about those dark things. Zechariah is dreaming, and they're strange. And he writes them down, and just like Joseph and just like Jacob of old, there is interpretations to these dreams. And so we've got the four horsemen that talk about the peace, beginning and end. We've got the horns and these strange blacksmiths that scatter the horns, and we've got this woman in a basket and other women carrying, which is referring to sin and the people being taken off to Babylon. And then there's the next tier. The next one up here is Jerusalem itself. And there's somebody running around Jerusalem, almost like in the book of Amos, measuring, taking out the tape measure, so to speak, taking the plumb line and double checking to make sure things are okay. Where are you at? How you doing? There's a promise in that. There's a promise of making sure that things are in the right place because Jerusalem is important. Something's going to go on here. The other side of the pyramid, 1, 8, 2, 7, 3, I got to watch my numbers here, 6, thank you, is a flying scroll. It's a scroll that is flying around Jerusalem. And it's basically God's word. And as it's flying around Jerusalem, it is punishing liars and thieves. Again, dreams. It is on God's word that the city will be made pure. Not on political power. Not on human might or human intellect. So we've got these little tiers going back and forth. And then the center of the pyramid, the top, so to speak. One is Joshua, the high priest. And the clothes that he's wearing are filthy. They're rags. And he has them taken away, and God gives him new and clean clothes. Well, that one's pretty easy. Even I could figure that one out. He's wearing the sins of himself and of his generation and of his forefathers, and it's through God that he is cleaned up and purified. And then the next one right over, so that's 4, and here's 5, is Zerubbabel as an olive tree and Joshua as an olive tree, and the oil is flowing out of the olive tree to a lamp that is burning and burning and lighting God's light. Okay, what does all of this stuff mean? I told you, it's almost chaotic. Well, there is a 9th vision, the /9, the bonus vision, I'll call it. And Joshua is equated to the Messianic King. Now, wait a minute. Something's wrong here. If you were listening before, who should have been looked at as the Messianic King? Not Joshua. He's the high priest. It's Zerubbabel. He is in the line of David. He is the governor. He is the one who, through the genealogy, Joseph and Mary have Jesus. What does Joshua have to do with this? And I'll tell you what he has to do with this. Jesus Christ was not just Messianic King. He was prophet, priest, and king. Zechariah is already unfolding for us a truth that the early Jewish people did not get. And quite honestly, when Jesus came, the Jewish people did not have the concept of. They expected their Messiah, their Messianic King, to still be a political ruler by the political might, would come in and kick the Romans out, and by might and by power, control. We got the Supreme Court taken care of. Yes. Wait a minute. I'm grateful for that. I won't get too much into my politics. But it is not by politics that the kingdom of God will be built. It is not by organizations that the new Jerusalem will exist. It is by the Spirit of our God. And here is Zechariah teaching a lesson. Zerubbabel, the mountains are going to fall, but not by your power and not by your might, but by my Spirit. Here is Joshua, who in your dreams you are seeing as the Messianic King, the Messianic symbol. Why? Because a priest's job was different than a king's job. A king's job was to rule. A king's job was to be that leader, that political leader. A priest's job was to stand before the Almighty God and connect a broken, fallen people with a pure, perfect God and be the one by which there's a bridge. And Jesus Christ is our bridge. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Him. And if we think that we're going to change this world by voting in the right people, and don't get me wrong, you've got a job, vote. But if that's where you put your faith and trust, you've put it in the wrong place. Because people will fail us. Presidents will fail us. Parents will fail us. Husbands and wives will fail us. But our Savior will never fail us. Jesus was looked at for the first time in Scripture as the Messianic priest. All through the prophets, we've been hearing about this promised Messiah, this king. And Zechariah says, you know, something's a little different here. And the vision that God gave him, that bonus vision, after all this chaos, all this strangeness, was that there would be one who would come, who would stand in the shoes of Joshua, the high priest, and would wear the crown, not the turban, not the fluffy little headpiece that the priests normally wear, but the crown, because God wanted our eyes to be opened. And that is why it was a donkey. It wasn't a big white stallion, because it was a lowly creature. A creature of humility, not a conquering creature. Now, I do have to tell you a secret, though. Our Savior came in all humility as a helpless child. We know the story at Christmas. Our Savior came in all humility and grew up in a carpenter's house. Our Savior came in all humility and joined with fishermen who stunk. Our Savior came in all humility and was beaten and hung on a cross. He came in all humility the first time. But when He comes again, He is the Lion of Judah, and He comes as the conquering King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is who He is. He is not just this lowly Savior who was in a lowly manger. But He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who sits on the throne at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That is who He is. And Zechariah says, you need to know that this Messianic King is not just this, but it's this and this. He will stand in your place. He will take on your sins. Now, Zechariah ends with, that's only the first half. I promise my next part of the message won't be that long. The first part of the message is all about his dreams, but there's two more collections of poetry, not dreams, poetry that Zechariah puts to paper, and it's about that New Jerusalem again. It's about that promise of a kingdom being created. And the first set of poems look at Jesus coming in on the donkey, equating Him to now a shepherd, and He's rejected by His people. Did that happen? How many years before it happened did Zechariah write this? Not just about the donkey, but the rejection? And that good shepherd turns the people over to the other shepherds who also rejected Him, the political leaders of the day. The first set of poems deal with that humility and that rejection and that, fine, go ahead. You've chosen your leaders. And the second set of poems deals with this king establishing the New Jerusalem and blessing the entire world, that the promise was not just for the Jewish people. Now, how in the world, why in the world, would the message be entitled, "And the Mountains Will Fall." I don't know what mountains are in your lives. I don't know what hurts and anguish you struggle with. I don't know the relationship that you have with your mom or your dad, or your husband or your son or your daughter, or your boss or a coworker. Even in good relationships, there are still hurts and pains. I don't know what is going on in your body. Maybe there's cancer. Maybe when you look down the road, there is great fear. There are mountains in front of you that look immovable. Zechariah, Haggai, looked at the people, looked at their history, and said, "Lord, we can't." And God said, "Now you're talking. You're right, you can't. But in my spirit, you can. If you put your faith, no matter how good your doctors were, in just your doctors, you've got your faith in the wrong spot. If you put your faith in your education, in your talents, before Carol was joking a little bit about how Pat and Pat won't come up and talk, they have their spiritual gifts and they use them where they're at. Carol has her spiritual gift and she uses it where it's at. And that's a good thing. We are blessed. But when you put your faith in your gift, your talent, you've fallen back into that same trap that Israel kept on falling into. Their thing, them. Back into that same trap that started right at the Garden of Eden. "Lord, step off the throne a little bit. I want the knowledge of good and evil. I want to be the one." And God grieves that we are so stiff-necked of a people that we struggle to learn the lesson. Get off the throne that was meant for God alone and let His Spirit be the one who brings about success. And success might not be your definition or mine. Did you hear that last song that we sang? "Even if. I know, Lord, that you could take away this pain, but even if you don't, I'm still going to praise you. Lord, I know you could take away this cancer. But even if you don't, you are still worthy. I know, Lord, that you can bring peace to parts of the world that have never seen peace. But even if you don't, you alone are worthy." You see, the mountains fall when we put God on the throne. But they will not move no matter how hard you run into them. All you'll do is break your shoulder. So tomorrow, this morning, my challenge to you is, are you on the stage? If not, it's either because you don't know Him or you're hiding the message. And either way, ask somebody, pray with somebody that you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because the mountains will fall. And if you're hiding it because of whatever reason, pray with somebody. Let the light not be hidden but shine, and the mountains will fall. Not by our power or by our might, but by the Spirit of God. Father in heaven, we ask that you take this message and that you change our lives, that you would prepare us to be the temples of the Holy Spirit. Lord, build the temple. It doesn't need to be grand like Solomon's. It just needs to be filled by you. In Jesus' name, amen.